Anyway, hello again to all our listening friends online. I'm Dennis Finnan, serving pastor at A House for His Name in Whitewater, Colorado here, and you're joining our Sunday service at what I like to call the Bible exposition time. That's because we open the Bible and we go through the books of the Bible and we find out what God had to say to the people of the day in which it was written, and also what God has to say to the people of any generation who opens the Bible and reads it. And that includes us as well. So that's why we like to call ourselves a Bible church. And that's what we are. Now this morning, as we press on in our study, we're up to chapter 14, verses 14 to 20. And we'll move along through there at pretty good speed here. But of course, I want to just say this. We want to remember that we're not, as we look into the passages here, we're no longer talking about the chronology of the book. In other words, how fast it's moving, where it is, and so forth like that. We're actually being confronted by specific characters in the book, and those characters can be heavenly as well as earthly here. So today, we'll see a second group of three angels, that's what we're going to be looking at, described in this chapter, who bring God's message of judgment. Now, from the time perspective, remember the seven-year tribulation period here? All right, 7 years go to the three-and-a-half-year mark, and that's where we are in this three-and-a-half-year period. And what's being spoken to us is all the things that are going to go on that three-and-a-half-year period and end with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we can move along and see what we're going to understand. Now, looking back to last week, we remember the first three angels. We looked at them. They had warned the earth. They flew over the earth, and they gave the everlasting gospel. I can't even imagine this. Can you imagine being on earth and hearing from the skies a voice of an angel declaring clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world? Everyone on the earth heard the angels speak in whatever language they spoke. God made sure they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the whole world heard the gospel. You couldn't ask for anything better than that, right? And of course, we discover here now the next three angels are going to speak of the implementing and the closing up of God's judgment, and first with His grace and His mercy here. But we want to begin by listening to the Word of God ourselves. So right now, sit back and either watch the screen, or you online can watch it directly there. And the people of our church have an outline sheet with the gospel and the message printed from Revelation there, and or their open Bible, whatever way. Let's listen to Revelation 14, verses 14 to 20.
I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
Okay, let's pray. O God, most heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity each week to open the Bible in the freedom and the goodness that we have in America here. I realize that there are many people who do not have even a Bible to open. And if they do, it has to be done in some secret place because of the things that go on in their community that has a hatred for God and His Word. But Lord, I just pray that as we open your word, we ask that you will open every heart and eye and ear that hears and sees your word. And may everyone sense the greatness of your power and the glory that comes from it. Also, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us who look into your word, understanding, and then give us application of the word for us personally to go out and share it with others as well. And most important of all, God, we ask that you will grant the request for everyone watching, that they might bow their hearts and lives to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and God and Savior of their souls. Oh God, we pray these things in the most wonderful, powerful, and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, where are we now? Of course, we're up to the harvest of the earth. That's what's going to be covered in these last verses of chapter 14. Now today, we'll conclude with God's final moment of judgment, which is the return of Christ. Now, of course, we're still at the halfway mark in the book of Revelation, but God gives us a picture into the second coming, the moment of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is for every reader, shall we say, another foretaste of future revelation of what is to come. Of course, everything is to come because we're not even in this point of time in Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, God does this because even though this book will remain on earth and you and I will be raptured prior to the tribulation, all our writings, all the things that we've collected will be left in our homes, which other people obviously will take over. And they will find copies of the Word of God and they will begin to read the Word of God. And that's what it's for them as well. So God previously, of course, had warned the earth, even though he had sent angels to preach the everlasting gospel that we just spoke a moment ago about. So the last two visions of the sixth and seventh vision were a foretaste and a foreglimpse and a foretelling, shall we say, of the closing moments of that tribulation period that we said before. Now, here's an outline of what we're going to look at today. Let me put them up on the screen. We're going to look at the Savior Judges, verses 14 to 18, the very first part. We're going to look at the sinners are judged. It's a small part, but it's a big part. 18b, I call it the second half of verse 18. And then we're going to look at the sure judgment that results in verses 19 to 20. So let's begin with verse 14. John writes, I looked, and there before me was what? A white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So here we're still in that interval, I should say, between the two sets of the three angels. First were the three angels, and then there were another three angels, a total of six angels here. And here we see a cloud with one like a son of man. Now, the word son of man is good reference and helps us to quickly understand who's sitting on a cloud. And that is none other than the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a number of people think, no, that's not Christ. That's an angel because of that term, like a son of man. But I'll get into that in a minute here. But the son of man is the only title that is ever given to Jesus Christ. No angel and no other person ever gets that title in the Bible. And so Jesus often used this title of himself, and he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And so this person is not an angel. This person is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated and surrounded by his glory cloud. I guess we could call it that very thing there. So this clearly identifies this being as none other than the resurrected and, of course, glorified living Lord Jesus. He is your God and my God. He is our Savior and he is our Lord. And what does he have on his head? He has what is called the victorious crown. In the Greek, the word crown is Stephanos, and it means the victor's crown. It's not the ruling crown. It is the victor's crown for the victory over sin that Jesus accomplished for all mankind. How wonderful it is. So, this crown, of course, is the conqueror's crown. No angel or heavenly being is ever given the victor's crown. So, we note, it is Christ, and what else does he have in his hand? He has a sharp sickle. So, therefore, it is Christ the Reaper. And that's what we're going to study in these verses of Scripture ahead for us here. Now, this Reaper is, of course, a very sharp sickle, which he does for the work of judging the lost. And the Bible tells us much about this very thing. Mark says in verse 29, chapter 4, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So the reaper can do his work swiftly and completely. And this vision reveals a judgment scene. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to conquer. What is he conquering? He's conquering sin and evil and the devil himself. So the vision reveals a judgment scene. Of course, we have read before that Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And right now, in pictorial form, and that's what it is here, a picture, he comes to cut away, right, and sweep the physical earth and clean away all the sinners and all the sin and evil and their works. The entire earth is going to be cleansed of sin and sinners. He is therefore the Son of Man and the visible promised one who is coming again in glory to do this very work. Now, so far we've had an image before of the cup of God's wrath. But now we're getting the image of the harvest and also, of course, not only of the grain, but of the grapes themselves. And all these pictures of a regular harvest on earth is a picture of sin and sinners that God is going to take care of there. So it's important for us to see these various things here. This then is a multiple vision of the second coming of the Lord. Number one, to destroy Satan and his children and to prepare to begin his earthly 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth. And again, all this anticipates the final judgment of the world. Long awaited, long spoken about, and long in coming. Why has it been long in coming? Because God is a long-suffering God. He's willing to just hold off so that more people can join His kingdom and be with Him for all eternity. So you and I here in the church are not the last to be in God's kingdom. There are going to be millions more that are going to enter the kingdom through various means, including the tribulation period and even into the millennial age, the 1,000 years after Christ comes again in glory. Now, looking back in the Bible, we can read and see what Matthew writes. He says, this then is now how you should pray. What was he doing? He was teaching what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And you know, many people down through the centuries pray that prayer exactly as it's written in the Bible. Others, of course, take the concept of the Lord's Prayer and they put it into their own words. Either one is fine. But God wants the church to pray what? See what it says there? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will never be fully done on earth until the millennial age comes. And of course, His kingdom coming will never be accomplished until Jesus comes again. So what is the church to pray for? The second coming of the Lord and the millennial age of the kingdom. That's what the church is to pray for, which will be accomplished at that particular time. How beautiful it is. You know, Daniel speaks about this very thing as well. And it says here, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," there's that term again, "coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power." This is the Son of Man. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." How beautiful it is. So the picture pictured here is what we find in Revelation 14:14. Seated on that white cloud is undoubtedly our Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel alludes him, to this very thing. And of course we can go right back to the book of Revelation in chapter 1 that we studied. And what did we read there? And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash all about his chest here. So admittedly, because of this next verse 15 here, some more confusion does exist about whether this one on the cloud is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look. "Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Now, what is the confusion here? The confusion is, if you're saying this one on the cloud is the Lord Jesus Christ, are you also saying that an angel now commands him and tells him what to do? Does an angel tell God what to do? Well, of course, we know that cannot be true and never will be true. But how do we answer this? Well, the answer is very simple. This angel coming out of the temple in heaven, which is the throne room of God, he is relaying to Jesus Christ what the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, is telling him now is the time to do. Remember what the word angel really means? It means messenger. So this one is a messenger from the Ancient of Days. So there's no conflict here at all. And it is simply a delivery of a message here to the Lord Jesus Christ to reap the sin-filled harvest of ripe and evil and evildoers off the earth. How beautiful and wonderful it is here. So what do we learn here? Then another angel comes out of the temple, and then another voice comes to him as well. "Take your sickle," the Father says, "and reap, because the time to reap has come." God the Father reveals now that this is the time of reaping. When is this period? It's that last 3.5 year period of the 7 years of the tribulation. What's going to happen? How is the Lord going to reap the earth? He's going to reap it through the 7 bowl judgments that are going to fall on the earth. And now if you pre-read this aspect of Revelation, it's going to bring a shock to you to hear how much punishment, I guess that would be the word, God is going to pour out on the earth and sin. I wonder how any human being is going to stay alive on the earth after getting these punishments from the 7 bowl judgments. But we're going to get into that when it happens. But now, sin on the earth and sinners on the earth are a picture, just like grain growing up. And, of course, the reaper who comes to harvest the grain. These are all pictures of this. So this speaks of the angel simply as a courier, and the seated being on the cloud is none other than the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, like an earthly harvester, he's going to reap the ripened grain of sin, so the will of God will come about and he will be assisted by the avenging angels, I guess we could call them, who is going to cut down all the wicked so he returns to the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible then portrays God's wrath coming out of a great threshing field, later called a wine press, because that's another thing that the Jews, of course, did for the growing and ripening of their fruit, and of course, containing it for consumption. We discovered that there's a wine press. All the grape fields that they had, they took the grapes and they carried them to the wine press, which, of course, they trampled themselves with their bare feet. It sounds amazing that way, but that was to crush all the grapes so the juice would come forth and they would have the wonderful gallons of wine that they could drink and consume through the spring and winter. And then, of course, all the fall. Anyway, just as grapes are grown into the wine press, they would go. You know, Joel, again, an Old Testament prophet, predicts this for us. I want to take you to the Old Testament. Take a look what he had to say. This is a prophecy of the final wine press of God's wrath being crushed out, and that is at the Battle of Armageddon. Let the nations be called to arms. Let them march to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I, the Lord, will sit to pronounce judgment on them all. Now let the sickle do its work, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread the wine press because it is full. The storage vats are overflowing with the wickedness of these people. Thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. It will be there that the day of the Lord will soon arrive. Think about that. So in other words, Joel is giving us an advanced preview of the coming Battle of Armageddon. It seems everyone's always interested in the Battle of Armageddon, and a lot of people get it confused, but we're going to get it right here today before this message is out. But anyway, certain prophecies in the Old Testament fit the case perfectly, and I think Joel's is a picture of that. Now I want to take you to a picture of the Valley of Decision where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. Look at the size of this area here. Of course, this is an aerial view of that Valley of Jehoshaphat, as it's called. And it's only a portion of the land of Israel that God gave them long ago. And the whole width of it here will actually move across from, let's say, the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the River Jordan. Think of that. The entire area of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a long area of land. But in the upper portions of Jerusalem, about one-third down, is where this valley moves through from one end to the other. And that is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And we'll talk about more of that in the process. Now, I want to take you to what Jesus said in prophecy in Matthew 26, verse 64. He said, "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." So beginning at verse 14 where we are in Revelation, assuredly, this is picturing the second coming of the Lord in judgment to the earth. And the first thing he does is it's a battle because all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered in Megiddo or Armageddon there in Israel to fight off the Lord's coming in glory. And here's an artistic view of Christ coming in glory with the armies of his angels. It's a pretty scene there. But anyway, Matthew speaks of this very thing here. And he says to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So again, just a reminder, the term Son of Man always is unmistakably a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Revelation 14 verse 16. I'll put up on the screen. There we go. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Of course, the angels were doing the harvesting, but the picture is Jesus Christ gave the command, and they were doing it on his behalf. Now, what is this harvest? What is being harvested? Well, the answer is, it's the destruction of the wicked. So now, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, God, through Jesus Christ, through His angels, will now be sweeping off the earth the wicked who thought they would be here forever. The earth was harvested is really just a summation of God's final judgmental work. And it probably refers to not just one area of judgment. Of course, it's going to begin in an area we're going to see in the weeks to come of what is a place called Babylon. This is the city of Babylon, which is going to be reconstructed and re-put together by the Antichrist. And it's going to be the seat, a political seat, the religious seat, all the entire seat of the world's determining of what is going to be done for the devil. So Babylon is going to be destroyed first, and then all the people of Babylon there are going to gather outside, and the Antichrist is going to march them into Israel to gather with all the other nations of the world, because Satan has told them that the Lord Jesus is returning to Israel, and they're going to try to prevent His return in glory, which is really a joke, if you could say it that way there. But anyway, this judgment is going to occur in the last half of the tribulation, and specifically at the Battle of Armageddon. And of course, remember, this is for all the godless people who have shook their fist at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I will not have you reign over us and get out of our world and our lives. Well, for a while now, God has simply let them do it and say that very thing. The unbeliever can shake his fist at God right now and nothing's going to happen, because God has set the time. And when that time occurs, and Revelation tells us it will occur at that point when He has decided, and the world will see this very thing. But meanwhile, we're living in the world where God has delayed His judgments. And because He has delayed His judgment, what are we to do? Well, this very picture of a harvest and of grain and the fruit on the vine are things that you and I have in picture form too, because it pictures the lost. And God wants us to realize that the lost today are just like the wheat that has grown on the earth. It does grow to a point where it's ripe for harvest. Meaning ripe for us is not judgment, but that God is willing to save those who will receive Him. So you and I have great opportunities until what happens? Number one, either death takes us away or the rapture of the earth comes. And after that, God will use this picture of the ripened wheat for the lost on the earth. But the lost are outside the doors of our church, and we are the only ones, Christians, the only ones who can ever reach them. Think about that very thing. And I know that every one of you sitting here today, I know that if you're saved, somebody reached you with the gospel. It could have been your own family members. It could have been mother or father or grandma or grandpa or some aunt or uncle or who knows, some relative. Or maybe even a stranger that brought you to Christ. A stranger brought me to Christ, and he brought me to Christ through the preaching of a radio broadcast. And here we are today now proclaiming the gospel through the preaching of the video form that goes out on the internet to all the world. We have no idea how far the gospel can go from what you and I support for those who are listening today. And my friend, if you're listening today online, I'm glad you're here today, and I hope you'll stay with me to the end of my message. It's really important. But here we are, right now, in our day and age. So what are we to do? We're to believe what Jesus said in John 4:35. I tell you, Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the fields, that's the whole world right now, that is ripe for the harvest to bring people to Christ. Now, we don't have the power of that angel earlier where he could fly over the whole earth and in every language in one moment preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel. But we still can send missionaries to all corners of the world. We still can go to the other side of the street where we live, and we can go into the supermarkets and the doctor's offices, and wherever we go, we can leave a tract and tell people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, for the time of the church, from the moment it began at the cross of Jesus Christ, all the way through to the time where the rapture occurs, this is the harvest fields that are ripe for the gospel to be proclaimed for everyone. I like what Psalm 126 verse 6 says, those who go out weeping carry seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. And indeed, that's true. Not everyone will believe the gospel that we preach to them, but some will. And how do I know that's true? Because I'm sitting here. Because you're sitting there. We were reached by the gospel. So we have an opportunity to do the very same thing. But God is telling us here in the book of Revelation, we're being told in advance of what's going to happen. And verse 16, the second portion says, and the earth was harvested. Can you imagine that? In one sweep, it's all over. That's when Jesus Christ returns. It's all over for the people of the earth of that day. No one is going into the millennial age who is not saved. So everyone on the earth up to the time that Christ returns, if they haven't received Christ as their Savior, they're all going to be sent immediately to hell. They're all going to die, and immediately their soul is going to be in a place called hell. So indeed, it's going to happen. The harvest is going to be there. Now, of course, this is a future view. It's also a future view for anyone reading the Bible in the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation, because it hasn't yet occurred, and the opportunity is still for some to be saved at that very thing. But the reaping is going to occur when Jesus hears the call from the Father in heaven to go out there. Now, the first cut of the harvest is going to be threshed, and instantly along with it will come the second gathering of the winepress of God's wrath. And indeed, there will be no more opportunity, because it will all be over. So to repeat, probably the first thing that happens in Revelation 19, verse 15 says, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. How indeed it really is going to happen. But that's not going to happen until first the angels in heaven, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the earth to harvest whom? They're not harvesting the saved, they're harvesting the lost. And there's no more opportunity for them at that. Now look at verses 17 and 18. Another angel comes out of the temple in heaven, and he too has a sharp sickle. Still another angel, now this is the third angel, or actually the sixth angel, who had a charge of the fire come from the altar. What does it mean, charge of the fire? Well, the fire is a reference to the judgment, the fire of God's judgment. So in other words, these angels are going to harvest the lost for their judgment. And indeed, it's going to happen. So what's going to happen? They're going to get the cluster of grapes. Let me speak properly here. The cluster of grapes from the earth are going to be harvested. Remember, these are all pictures. This is all facsimile, shall we say. These are all figures of speech to speak of what God is going to do. And the cluster of grapes is a picture of the lost people on the earth. They are going to be harvested off the earth. God is going to take them off and send them to hell. And that's where they will belong, because they have rejected the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there it is. Take your sickle, verse 18, the last part, and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine. Now this is important. Make note of the earth's vine. Either underline it or highlight it, however you're going to do it in your own brain, because you need to know what that's a reference to. That is a reference to Satan's work on the earth from the time of the Garden of Eden until the time of the Lord's return. Satan has been working and building and drawing from all the peoples of the earth those who will become his children, those who will become his workers on the earth, those who will be the lost for all eternity. And they are grapes, and they are described as reaching their fullness of ripeness. And now they are ready for a harvest here. So here we see the earth's vine. Now this is a different vine from the Savior's vine. The Savior's vine is a different one. So let's take a look at this and see how we can put it into a perspective. Now, gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine because its grapes are ripe. That's only the lost here. This anticipates the final judgment of the world. Joel speaks about this and he says, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." So he's not talking about anyone who is saved or going to be saved. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about Christians. He's not talking about believers in the tribulation period. He's talking about all the unsaved people of the tribulation period. And of course, speaking back until the Garden of Eden. That is Satan's work. And he is building and he's making the earth's vine. His desire and hope is to grow all over the earth and take over the earth and having it for himself and his rule. So Joel, the Old Testament, speaks about it being the day of the Lord's judgment. Now contrasting the vine of the earth is what John said in John 15 verses 1 and 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, all this goes back to the Garden of Eden. And I'll put it up on the screen there. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring," the you and the offspring of the devil, "and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So in other words, the devil has been building his offspring since the Garden of Eden. And that is called the vine of the earth. But the true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is building his vine, which is the heavenly vine, for glory. Now, what is the fruit that true vine will bear? Oh, I think we all know that. We have studied it from time to time. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." Right? Well, what is the fruit of the earth's vine? It's the opposite of those things. So let's compare it. God's fruit is love. The devil's is hate. God's fruit is joy. The devil's is misery. God's fruit is peace. The devil's is war. God's fruit is forbearance. The opposite is intolerance. God's fruit is kindness. The devil's is cold-heartedness. And the Lord's is goodness. The devil's is evilness. And the Lord's is faithfulness. And the devil's is infidelity. So you can see all these things. Hate, war, intolerance, cold-heartedness, evilness, infidelity. That's the fruit of the earth's vine. And God is going to reap that off the earth and cast it forever into hell. So it's important to think about these very things. So that brings us then to number 3, the sure judgment that results in verses 19 to 20. "And the angel swings his sickle on the earth and gathers its grapes," that's the devil's, "and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath." So the second vine, which is the world system without God, is called the vine of the earth. And it bears all that evil fruit I just spoke about here that has been on the earth since the Garden of Eden and moving on. And it is all going to be culminated in the revelation, in the book of Revelation, at that end time in the city of Babylon there, where the wine press will occur, and God will move in to that various thing here. For instance, Revelation 19:15 says, I like the Good News translation. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which he will defeat the nations. He will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he will trample out the wine in the winepress of the furious anger of the Almighty God. God is talking about when he returns in glory. You know, everyone thinks there's going to be a big battle in Armageddon. And the angels are going to fight with the devil's people, and there's going to be a bloodbath of angels and the lost and so forth. No, it's not going to happen. Now they're all going to gather at Armageddon. All the nations of the world are going to send their armies to gather together there to seemingly think they can fight the coming return of the Lord with his angels. But as the Lord is returning in the skies, he's just going to open his mouth. And out of his mouth is going to come a sword from his words that will slay everyone in the area of Armageddon. Think about that. Millions of soldiers who have gathered together there, I'm going to talk about in a minute, are going to be slain instantly. How's that going to happen? Because God is going to speak and his word is going to cut them down. Well, anyway, here we are. Christ himself, who is going to execute wrath, as it says right here. Now, let's look at verse 20. They were trampled, that is the lost, in the winepress outside the city. Now, this isn't Babylon. Remember, Babylon's been destroyed. So they've all rushed to the area of Jerusalem because they know this is the area where the Lord is going to return, and they want to prevent his return. Ha ha. Anyway, they're going to try. And the result is a future end vision of the terrible battle of Armageddon. Now, mind you, all the armies of the world, the north, the south, the east, and the west says there are 200 million. Some think that number is referring to the demons that came out of the Euphrates River. I'm of that belief. It's not referring to 200 million soldiers. It referred back to, if you remember, the demons that came out of the Euphrates River. But anyway, there will be millions upon millions who will gather in the plains, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also called Armageddon. Armageddon, Har, means in the Valley of Geddon. And we'll show that in a moment here on the screen. Anyway, John resorts to use symbolism, hyperbole, whatever term you want to use. And all of it is an intended exaggeration because nothing else but words could try to describe what God is going to do here. So the figures of speech are legitimate grammatical devices or ornaments of language which convey bolder graphic imaging for the languages that are going to be there. So what do we see here? The blood will flow out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles. That's about 4 feet for a distance of 1,600 stadia. They say that the number that John came up with here is somewhere around 160 to 180 miles distance from east to west. And actually, if you go into a land mass of Israel and the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Armageddon, you can come up with about 120 miles or so of land area. And that is from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the River Jordan. So, in other words, John was approximating. He was not saying it's exactly 1,600 stadia, which would be exactly 180 miles. It's large. It's going to be in there somewhere about 120 to 180 miles. But, in other words, Isaiah alludes to this very thing, and he writes, before I get to that here, let me show the picture. Here's the land of Israel. As you can see in this scene, let me get my pointer here. Here is, of course, the Mediterranean Sea. Here is the River Jordan, and of course, this here is the valley that goes this whole length. And of course, That's where all the soldiers of the world are going to gather for that very thing. But now let me get to Isaiah's words. Come on, there we go. Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. It's the Lord Jesus. It was for me the day of vengeance. The year for me to redeem had come. I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. So in other words, this is what's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. There is going to be bloodshed. There are going to be many who die there, but the only people who are going to die is all the lost who gather there. And all of them are going to die at the same instant when God speaks a word from his mouth. Now think about that very thing there. You know, I like what Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum writes about this. He said, Isaiah was standing at some high point looking eastward towards the land of Eden. And suddenly he saw a magnificent figure, the Messiah, approaching him from heaven in glory and great majesty. Indeed, he had a foretaste of what was going to happen on that day in glory when the Lord himself returns. How beautiful it is. Revelation 19 tells us about that. I had that on the screen before. Coming out of his mouth is what? A sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. So think about this. If you go to Revelation 19 and read all of from verses 11 to 20, you'll see a massive army is going to gather there and stretch for upwards of 180 miles in length. And they're going to come with what? We don't know, but it has to be something in our future, right? So it's going to be something of sophisticated military equipment. Maybe still tanks will be around at that time. Cannons and surface-to-air missiles and planes. Everything you can imagine they're going to gather there for that length of 120 miles or so, for a width of 1 mile. We're told Jesus is just going to speak. Verse 15, and the voice of the Creator, what's going to happen? Let me give you my vision of this. I believe their bodies will molecularly dissolve and burst apart like a bomb, and they will blow up like everything inside of them will just come out, and all 6 pints of their blood will flash all about. Think of this. Many millions of people gathered there are going to instantly die this way because God just speaks and has them bodily disappear from the earth. And their blood will rise as high as the horses' bridles, which is about 4 feet and more than 120 to 180 miles long. So God is saying through John, this is his picture of what's going to happen. He doesn't understand how, but all of a sudden they're going to die and the blood is going to be everywhere and they're gone. They've gone, of course, to hell. Now, for you and me, we think how horrible this is going to be, but right now the Lord is speaking in grace. But here in this passage, God is speaking in wrath and judgment. The same God who is long-suffering for you and me to be saved, and maybe you online, if you don't know Christ as your Savior yet, you better call upon Him to save you from your sins because you will be part of these lost, this cluster of grapes of the vine of the earth that will be harvested at one time when God comes in glory here. Now, many will ask, is Armageddon really possible? The answer is yes. However, think about this. They were trampled in the wine press outside the city, and blood flowed out of that press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia here. So all of this is still future. And actually, for somebody in the Revelation period, it is still future for them too. Remember, this is what they call a future look at something that is going to happen and is going to occur exactly as it's predicted. So you can know it in advance here. But right now is the age of grace. Right now, God is willing to save some. Yes, there's a picture of all the area where they're going to gather in the army of the nations of the world to fight the Lord. The circle right there is Megiddo. And that's the center point of it all. But the bitter cup of the wrath of God will be drunk by all of this godless who think they can just thumb their nose at God and shake their fist at Him. One day God is going to come and destroy them all. Now, of course, because everyone is an eternal creature, although their bodies will burst apart and disintegrate into molecules, perhaps, their soul and spirit will still be alive. And they will be cast into hell, where they will suffer with the beast and the false prophet and the devil himself later on. But immediately they will enter into the place called hell. And after 1,000 years of earth time period, they will be taken out of hell and stand before the great white throne judgment of the Lord. And then they will be judged worthy of the lake of fire and be cast in there forever and ever. My friend, I don't want it to be you or anyone else. It doesn't have to be. All you need to do is recognize Jesus Christ is God. And He is your Savior. And He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He paid for the price of sin. He endured your hell and mine. And then the Father raised Him from the dead and gave Him a glorified body in heaven where He offers His salvation for you and me. I received it almost 50 years ago. And I've never lost the joy and wonder of it all. And you can have it right now if you'll just call upon Jesus to save you and surrender your life and say, Lord Jesus, take me. I'm yours. And He will. And you'll be His for all eternity, as all of us here in our church fellowship are. What a joy it's going to be in that day. Well, those last 3.5 years, they're going to happen. And as Revelation 19, verse 15 says, coming out of the Lord Jesus' mouth, coming out of the Son of Man's mouth, is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And they will be struck down, finally, once for all. Revelation 3:10 also tells us that you and I are not going to be there. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, the Philadelphian church, I will also keep you, speaking of the church and the whole body of Christ, from the hour of trial that is going to come where? On the whole world. And that's not going to occur until the revelation period begins. But you and I as the church are saved, and there's so many verses in the Bible that say that we are going to be saved by the rapture of the church. We call this the pre-tribulation rapture. If you need more verses of scripture, go look at John 14, verse 3. Go look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. Go look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and chapter 5, verse 9. Is that enough verses of scripture that tell you we are going to be saved from the tribulation? But if you are not in the body of Christ now, you will not be saved from the tribulation, and you will go through it, and unless you get saved in there, you will be destroyed with the Lord Jesus when He comes in glory. How beautiful and how wonderful it's going to be. Verse 20 of chapter 14 says, they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of almost 200 miles. So gratefully today, we have the key to spare many from receiving this judgment. We have the everlasting gospel message as well, and we are delivering it to you through the internet and in any other way possible that we can do this. So I want to close my message with this one thing. I'm going to sum up chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. And you know, I actually can't do it any better than another pastor who did it, so I want to give him credit for it. His name is Jack Andrews. He's written a commentary on Revelation, and I've enjoyed his writing. But this is what he said of this area of Scripture, and I agree 100%. The world has sown the wind, and it will reap the whirlwind. The world has sown perversity and will reap punishment. The world has sown retribution and it will reap sinfulness. There it is. And the world has sown pleasure and it will reap pain. And the world has sown unbelief and it will reap the unbridled wrath of God. Therefore, we ought all to be willing to warn others that we come in contact with, even this week. Find some way that you can contact another and warn them of the judgment that's coming on this world. And warn them also of God's grace and mercy that He saved you and will save anyone else if they will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I plead, seek God, pray to Him, do it today, and remember, before it's too late. Every one of us has just one breath left in our bodies before God might take us home in glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again with thanksgiving we come to consider the wonderful work God the Spirit is doing in our lives. Lord, some of us are now going or will go undergo deep trials in life ahead. And I want to pray in advance for them to be faithful and have a glorious testimony to your power and changing us from darkness to light. Oh God, for those of us who are enjoying a carefree life and blessing from God, and many of us do, I pray that we'll never take it for granted, but we'll see that you, Father God, have given us this extra faithful fruitfulness so that we can serve you without hindrance, and also that we can also help others to find Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone listening today for the first time, as I've said a moment ago, help them to see and seek you, their Creator and their God, and reveal to them your love in saving all souls who will seek God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them. Open their hearts, O Lord, to see Jesus clearly as their Savior, who died on that cross to save them from their sins, and cause this message to help them cry out to be saved, knowing a merciful God will meet them with saving grace. Finally, Lord, for all who walk with Christ, prepare us for harder days ahead, and either by sin's ever growth in our midst, or even the hardships that come with age, as many of us know. And help us all to be prepared for your coming again. We believe in any moment you can call us to heaven and you will rapture us and our opportunity to save others will be over. Lord God, may all these things we pray and ask for in the precious name of the Lord, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, be accomplished. Amen. Amen, indeed. And join us next week as we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. We come to chapter 15 and we're going to look at the final preparations that are going to be made for these bold judgments that are going to fall on the earth. And I want to tell you, I've read them time and time again in the last couple of weeks and I shudder every time I read them. How powerful and how devastating it's going to be on the earth. I just wonder how any human being can continue to live on that earth as it happens. Now, some people have said, I got to say this before I close. Some people have said, well, if the earth is going to be destroyed that severely, what are they going to spend? 500 years in the millennium fixing it so they can live in it? I don't know. No, you don't have to worry about that. You know why? Because God is going to remake the earth for the millennial age. And it'll be a perfect earth, absolutely without sin on it, other than within the individual children who will be born in the millennial age. But we're going to learn a lot about the millennium that will come. So stay with me. You are watching online and join me next week. Meanwhile, God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead. Goodbye.